The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirits, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Resuming our study in the book of Ephesians. Before we begin our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, which gives each of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. What is rebound? Rebound is a technical term developed by Colonel R.B. Thieme, who was a genius in the original languages and taught Bible doctrine classes essentially every day for 50 years. And so the term describes a mandate in the Bible, in the Word of God. I'm drawing a circle with a top part and a bottom part next to a cross. And so this represents two things. One, the moment that any human believes in Jesus Christ, you have eternal security. You cannot get unsaved. That's called the top circle. You cannot get out. There's no sin that you can commit to get you out of the top circle. How are you saved? Faith alone in Christ alone. We're going to see this in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved," past tense, "through faith." Faith is non-meritorious. You simply say, "I hear the information, I believe it." And then it says something surprising, "And that faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Even the amount of faith that you have to gin up to believe in the gospel is not from yourself. So how much faith do you have to respond to the gospel? And what is the gospel? The gospel is called the good news. And the good news is simply that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins in the year 30 AD. And at that time, every sin that every human ever did was imputed from God the Father to God the Son, and the second person of the Trinity, who in hypostatic was true humanity and true deity and one being forever. So God the Father took every sin that every human ever committed. This is 2,000 years ago. It includes your sins, which were in the future at that time, and it includes the sins you're going to do next week. Because God invented time. God is not bound by time. He knew every sin. He knew everything that ever would occur in the history of mankind. And so God the Father imputed all these sins to Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ in his humanity bore our sins. Deity can't die for sin. And here's the problem, of course. If this circle represents perfection, which God is perfection, absolute perfection, if you want to live with God forever, you must be perfect. You must be perfect. You've got to have perfection. Now, the Bible calls this righteousness. I put a plus here for plus righteousness. Our righteousness are minus R. Because we are not perfect. We're not born perfect, and we certainly do not achieve perfection by living a moral life. It's a lie. No matter how moral you are, you're still not good enough. So basically, God's problem is this. How can I let an imperfect being have fellowship with me and not be hypocritical? And God can't be hypocritical. He cannot look the other way. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, he said, "The day you eat dying, you will die." And liberals would say, "Well, why so harsh? It's just one bite. Give them another chance." They didn't get another chance because God is absolute perfection. They were cast out. They died spiritually immediately, followed by physical death. And so God had to provide a way to save sinful man. Because if you can't do it by works and morality, how do you do it? How do you become perfection? Well, a human has to pay the price for your sins. And it has to be a human that's qualified. Because a sinner can't die for the sins of another sinner. A slave must be freed by a freeman. A slave has to be freed by a freeman. So you have to have a human die for the sins of the world to take your place. The person that takes your place has to be qualified. And therefore, God the Father in eternity past developed the plan of salvation. The plan was executed by God the Son, the second member of the Trinity. He said, "I will agree to come to the earth and take on the form of a human." That's in the book of Hebrews that we study extensively, and it's on tapes. So God the Son, that's why we have the terminology Son. It implies subordination to the Father. Although God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are exactly identical in essence, in attributes. None is superior to the other. And there never was a time when any of them were superior to the other. There never was a time when they didn't have perfect love for each other. But the term God the Son indicates that He will go and take on the form of a man and die for the sins of the world. And that's what Christ did. And the second that you say, I believe it, this minus R is changed to plus R. Now you're saved. Because God can look into your soul and says, oh, I have imputed my righteousness to you. Now you're qualified. You are in. So right now in time, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you said at the age of 10, 20, whatever you were, Father, I believe, because all prayer is addressed to the Father, boom, you're in, you can never get out. You don't have to count beads, you don't have to say I'm sorry, you don't have to repent for sins, all that nonsense. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't say that at all. It simply says, what think ye of Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 15. Believe, believe, believe. Which is faith. Pisteo, pistuo. You believe. Is non-meritorious. So that's the top circle. Once you're in, you're in. Now there's a bottom circle. This is called time. And the Bible says that you're commanded to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit in time. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit's job, God the Father had the job of creating the plan of salvation. The mechanics were executed by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, what's His job? And we're getting a clue because of the terminology. Holy Spirit. Spirit, the Greek word is pneuma. It's His job to get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved. And it's also His job to get information to any believer that is saved. Because God has a purpose and a plan and a desire and a will. And so we're commanded. One of the commands we have in the Bible is to be filled with the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. To have fellowship with the Spirit. How do you do that? What are the mechanics? Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us how you do it. Many, many other passages in the Bible. And your Bible doctrine handout is under the doctrine of rebound, which is a term that Colonel Thieme used to describe this process. This process is described many ways in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they had rituals. They had salvation rituals, which taught how you're saved. They also had rituals for believers that were already saved. If you committed a known sin, you were told to bring an animal in, and you would sacrifice that animal for your known sins to get back into fellowship. Not to save you. Once you're saved, you're saved. You can't get out. But you can get out of fellowship. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sins, that's a third class condition. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. If is for a believer. 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sins, and the word for name is the Greek word homologeo. In the Greek, it means to cite a court case. So you as a believer cite a court case. What court case are you citing? Jesus Christ versus my sins is the court case. You know, Smith versus Jones. Therefore, you can get back into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit because every time you commit a known sin, you're said to be out of fellowship. You're said to be quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, and you're said to be carnal. You're a carnal believer. You can't lose your salvation, but you can be out of fellowship. How do you get out of fellowship? When you commit a sin. When you commit a sin, steal bubble gum, lie, cheat, gossip, slander, malign, and we can think of some of the big ones, fornicate. These are all sins. And when you commit a sin, you're out of fellowship. Can't lose your salvation, but you can be out of fellowship. How do you get back in fellowship? The mechanics are grace. Just like you're saved by grace, you live by grace. And 1 John 1:9 again says that if we name our known sin, if we name our sin, He, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have two things here. If we name our sins, the word is homologeo, if you confess, which means to name, you don't have to feel sorry for it. You don't have to tell God you'll never do it again. And this is the confusion with many knuckleheads in Christianity. They take the passage in 1 John 1:9 and think it's a salvation passage. It's not. It says, if we, the we is written to believers, they're already saved. If we name our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nothing to do with salvation. At all. Paul, in Corinthians, it says, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Paul is saying the same thing. Because you have to evaluate yourself. If we evaluate ourselves, did you steal bubble gum this morning at Valero when you were coming into school? If the answer is yes, you've committed a sin, you're out of fellowship. How do you get back in fellowship? You say, Father, I stole bubble gum, period. You're back in fellowship. Oh, but I didn't feel sorry. Doesn't say to feel sorry. It's a grace function. Just like you don't have to feel sorry to get saved, brother. You simply say, I believe in Christ. The thief on the cross, he didn't do any good deeds. He never said, I'm sorry. He didn't repent in the sense that most people think, but he did repent because the word repent is metanoeo. Another Greek word is called metamelomai. This means to feel sorry. This means to simply change your mind. I'm wearing black shoes today, I repent, I'm wearing brown shoes. No emotion involved at all. When Judas hung himself, the Greek word is metamelomai. He was real sorry. He was so sorry that he killed himself. But he's going to hell. Because God's not impressed with your sorrow and how sorry you are. Because we're all sorry. In that sense, God's only impressed with God. That's why when God looks into your soul and sees this, he's impressed. You're saved. And so you do what God tells you to do. And God says if you name your sin, he is faithful and just. Why is God faithful and just? Justice. That's one of the attributes of God is justice. Justice means you get what you deserve. That's what justice is. And so the justice of God can either curse you or bless you. If you don't have this, you will be cursed by the justice of God. If you have this, the justice of God will bless you. So what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. And in the Bible we have the word holy. God is holy. Holiness has two components. One is his justice, and one is his righteousness. So when Adam and Eve sinned, the justice of God said, you're out. I cannot compromise my character. Cannot do it. I'm not Santa Claus. I can't just let you in. So I've got to find a way to have fellowship, to allow you to have fellowship with me without compromising my character. And God found that way. Somebody's got to pay the price. There's no such thing as a free lunch. So you might say, well, that's too easy, brother. You mean all I have to do is believe that Christ died for my sins and I'm saved? It wasn't easy for Christ. In his humanity, he said, I don't want to do this. And he was physically alive when he was being judged for your sins. That's why he screamed at the top of his lungs, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, at 12 o'clock. He started to scream. For the first 3 hours, he didn't scream because the sin-bearing didn't start until 12 o'clock, and it extended for 3 hours. And after 3 hours were over, he stopped screaming because the last sin, which will be somebody in the millennium, was slammed into his being. And then he said the words, tetelestai, which is the vocabulary term, is teleo, T-E-L-E-O, which means it is finished in the past with the result that it stands finished forever. What's finished? He's physically alive, but he accomplished the mission. He died for every sin that every human ever did. That's why he came into the world, to die for the sins of the world. So whoever believes in him can be saved. This is the minus side of salvation. This historical fact doesn't save you, but it makes you a candidate for salvation. Now, all you have to do is say, I'll take it, and God will give you this at the second that you believe. He also gives you eternal security. God the Father gives you 40 things at the point of salvation, and none of them do you feel. You're not going to do cartwheels. You will not realize what's done for you until someone teaches you Bible doctrine. And then it'll dawn on you, because you can't read this for yourself and figure it out. Impossible. I don't care what your IQ is. Can't do it. That's not the way God set up the system. And so, the rebound technique. So before we begin our Bible study, we allow individuals the privacy of their own priesthood. We spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary, i.e., to name any known sins, to be back in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, because when you're in fellowship, then you can start learning and metabolizing Bible doctrine. Out of fellowship, you can hear the words, but it's like water off a duck's back. Doesn't mean anything to you. So in order to have a full understanding of doctrine, you've got to be in fellowship. So, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word and to fulfill the commandments that you have given us. And that commandment is, quote, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We are commanded to learn Bible doctrine. We are not commanded to whitewash the devil's world. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can be moral. Unbelievers can be nice. Unbelievers can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Let's sing it one more time. They can raise their hands. They can give money. They can do all these wonderful things. But it is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. Unbelievers cannot execute this command. They cannot do it. So that's the first thing that a believer can do that's exclusive to a believer. You have the privilege as your own priest, because you're not in the Old Testament dispensation. You're in the church age, as we studied in Bible class this morning at 7 o'clock. We're in the church age. In the church age, we're all said to be members of the body of Christ. And we represent ourselves before God. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to do a rebound offering to get back in fellowship, you had to go to the priest, Leviticus chapter 2. You don't go to a priest today. You don't kill animals today. The Bible tells you what to do. You're your own priest. You represent yourself before God. You don't need to go to a third party. I know Catholicism, you go to a priest and you get behind a little thing and you tell him what your sins are and he'll give you a couple of things to do so you'll be back in fellowship. They perverted the doctrine. Where does that say that in the Bible? It does not say it in the Bible. And so you have the traditions of churches. Baptists, Catholics, all of them have traditions. Then you have the Word of God. Somebody's wrong. They both can't be right. You've got to make a choice. Do I choose what the Word of God says, or do I choose these idiots? And most people, of course, will choose the idiots, because it takes guts to choose the Word of God. Because if you come from a religious family, they will say, "Oh, no, brother, you're turning against the church," and they will kick you out. As the Lord said, "Don't think I've come to bring peace to a family. I've come to bring a sword. You believe in what I tell you," which is very dogmatic, "they will hate you. Father against mother. I've come to put father against mother, husband against wife, brother against sister." Truth is dogmatic, and people don't like dogmatism. They would not want someone to go into their church and tell them that about this, or to tell them that you can't lose your salvation, or to tell them that there is a place called hell, because it's too divisive. We just got to love each other. And yet Christ was the most divisive human that ever lived. He would never be invited to these mega churches. Too divisive. We're all into love, brother. We're not into divisiveness. Anything that's not love that divides, we don't want that. He would never be invited. They'll invite the head of the basketball teams and all these other knuckleheads that come in there and tell you about their glorious experiences. They wouldn't invite someone that's dogmatic. I've been invited to a couple of these churches every once in a while. And guess what? They never invite me back. Because I tell them what the Word says. And it's offensive to them. They're offended by grace. "Oh, no, you can't be just saved by that. You can't go to a strip bar." Yeah, you can if you want to. I'm not advocating it. But you cannot lose your salvation. You mean to tell me? Yes, I mean to tell you exactly that. You could stand up on top of this building and denounce Christ. You still can't get unsaved. That's the doctrine of eternal security in your book. It just shows you're an idiot. Because once you're a member of the family of God, you're in the family. Now, I could go to your parents and say, "Look, your child's a knucklehead. I saw him down here on 14th and in Alamo, and they're doing drugs. They're a prostitute. They're whatever you think is horrible." And I would say, "Is that your child?" What's the answer? Yeah. They're not happy with you, but you can't get out. God says, "I hold you in my hand, and nothing will cause me to let you go." You cannot lose your salvation. And that's hope one in the Bible, which we studied this morning. Hope, the Greek word is elpis. E-L-P-I-S. It means confidence. When you learn enough Bible doctrine, when you learn the doctrine of eternal security, and somebody says, "Are you saved?" you should be able to look them in the eye. If you chew tobacco juice, you can spit them. Spit in the eye. And say, "You're damn right I'm saved. It doesn't depend on me. You did nothing to get your salvation. You have to do nothing to maintain it." So most people, they think the Christian way of life is imitating the unbeliever. I will be a better moral person, and therefore that's evidence that I'm saved. No, that's evidence that you're an idiot. Morality has nothing to do with the Christian way of life. Because guess what? 1 John 1:7. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say that we do not sin, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. You can't stop sinning to the day you die. Impossible. Knowing that, God has made a mechanism to solve that problem. Now, He saves you, and He puts you in fellowship. So you might have to use the rebound technique 5 times a day as a baby believer. When you get a little bit of Bible doctrine, maybe it's less. Maybe 20 times a day. It's not a sin to be tempted. Temptation is not a sin. You can be tempted. Christ was tempted far beyond anything we can imagine. He even said, I don't want to do it. He was tempted not to go to the cross. That's not a sin. But He didn't give in to the temptation. Didn't give in to it. So being tempted is not a sin at all. Okay, so God has two directive wills that the Bible identifies, and that's in divine guidance in your handout. God says, I want two things to happen. One, the directive will. There's three wills of God identified in the Bible. Directive will, permissive will, what God will allow, and the overruling will of God. The directive will of God. One, I want all humans to be saved. All humans saved. And there's many passages on this. You can look up it up in their Bible doctrines. All humans are saved. I want that to happen. Are all humans saved? No. The vast majority of people that have been born on this planet refused. They're not saved. And the second directive will of God, I want all believers, all Christians, I want all believers to reach maturity. Because when we're born again, we're born as a baby. We don't know anything. In fact, most of us that are born again are born behind the eight ball because you were raised in religious families. Or you were taught that, oh, you can't play football on Sunday. No drinking on Sunday. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. You got all sorts of taboos that are piled on you. Legalism. Got to go to church. Got to count those beads. Got to do this. Got to do that. Got to give 10%. That's a damn lie. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that church-age believers got to give 10% of their income. Not there. It is not there. I got to speak in tongues. You're an idiot if you speak in tongues. That gift died out in 70 AD. It was a legitimate gift in the first century. It's gone. We've studied that doctrine before. God says, though, I want all believers to reach maturity. Now, God made provisions for this to happen. When Christ died on the cross, this is called the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Some of the false doctrines out there is called limited atonement, where Christ only died on the cross for the sins of those that would believe. That's not true. Christ died on the cross for those that would reject Him. Because otherwise, God wouldn't be fair. Because imagine the unbeliever say, look, God, I didn't have a chance. You didn't die for my sins. You can't say that. I did die for your sins. Even knowing you were going to reject me, I died for your sins. Because you have equal opportunity, along with every human, to be saved. And for the believers, which we studied already in Ephesians on the tapes in this study, God the Father, billions of years ago, in Ephesians it says, before the foundations of the world were built, I did something. Because if God has a directive will, He's going to do something about it. I want you to be saved. I've done something about it to make it possible. I want believers to reach maturity. I've done something about that to make that possible. Well, first of all, how do you reach maturity? What are the mechanics of how do you do it? What is the command? What are we commanded to do as believers? To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we studied this morning, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, the word for heart is cardia, your brain, it's not the pump that pumps the blood, may be enlightened so that you will know information. What is God impressed with? Well, God is only impressed with God. Sorry, He's not impressed with you. And all of your good works, Isaiah chapter 64, are like filthy rags in His eyes. He is not impressed with your good deeds or my good deeds. God is perfection, and God is only impressed with God. That's how you're saved. He's impressed with this when He sees that you're in. Not impressed with you. And so what impresses God in the believer? God looks into your soul, because the soul is what's saved. Christ didn't die to save your body. He died to save your soul. He looks into your soul, and He sees something. He sees Himself, and He's impressed. Oh, I see you know about the doctrine of eternal security. That was transferred into your soul. You heard the doctrine and you believed it. Because this is called gnosis. Academic understanding is not beneficial to you. You can academically hear the words that are presented today, but you might say, I don't believe it. Then it does you no good. You have to take gnosis and you say, I believe it, and it's transferred to the Greek word epignosis, which is full knowledge. Gnosis just means knowledge in the Greek. Epignosis means full knowledge. And Paul says, you must have epignosis. You might hear the doctrine of eternal security. Say, I don't believe it. I can lose my salvation. It does you no good. You understand it academically, but if you don't believe it, it does you no good. You can hear the doctrine of the church ages. I reject that. You can hear the doctrine of the hypostatic union. I reject that. You can reject all these doctrines and still be a believer. Being a believer is very easy. One shot decision, one second in time. I believe that Christ died for my sins. Boom, you're in and you can never get out. Then you can go into never, never land. You can say, well, brother, a good Christian wears black all the time. And they never smile. And they walk around somber. And they keep their eyes up towards heaven. Or you can say, a good Christian's always smiling. And just happy, happy, happy. Oh, I love the joy. Tango, what's that word? I have the joy, joy, joy. En mi corazón. Tango gusa. Whatever it is. That's all nonsense. You can fake other people out with how holy you are. Just walk around with a nice holy look. You say, well, that person's so holy. Look at them. No, they're not. They're idiots. Or they might just have a nice personality. I don't have a holy personality. And I can't pull it off. But some people can pull it off very beautifully. They just walk around their hands folded. Just never look to the left or to the right. Must be so holy. I don't know what they are. But they think they're something. And they wear Batman costumes and walk around with beads and symbols and incense and bells and whistles and big choirs holding up their hands. Oh, holding up our hands with big glass cathedrals. Doesn't mean a thing. And then they want to sell you their book when you walk out the door for $9.99 on how to be a better person. It's heresy. All heresy. God's only impressed with God. He looks into your soul and says, oh, you got that doctrine? You got the doctrine? What are the doctrines? That handout you have in front of you, those are the doctrines that impresses God, because that's the mind of Christ. We're commanded to have the mind of Christ. Now, one-shot decision to get saved. To reach maturity, that's thousands of decisions. A, you've got to find a pastor teacher that knows what the blazes they're talking about. Then you've got to say, I will go to that pastor. Come hell or high water, I'm there. When the doors are open, I'm there. I'm there 5 minutes before the doors are open. And I'm going to learn Bible doctrine, because that's what God commands me to do. And on the days I can't make it, thank the Lord that I live in the 21st century, because I've got tapes I can listen to. I can plug that MP3 into my truck, and when I'm driving to work, there's my Bible class right there. That's my church. And so you, in the 21st century, have no excuse. And God has to give you someone to teach you, because your soul is the issue. Your soul is like a car battery, positive and negative poles. If your soul is on positive signals as a human, you will get the gospel by the Holy Spirit. So once you're a believer, if your soul is on positive signals as a believer, you will get accurate Bible teaching. Because God honors His Word. Isaiah chapter 55 says, my Word goes out and it will not come back empty. So, the directive will of God, I want all believers to reach maturity. God does everything necessary for you to reach maturity. He provides you with logistical support, clothes, money, food, a car, transportation. He also provides you with a teacher to teach you. Oh, but I'll just read it for myself. Yeah, good luck with that. You cannot read it for yourself. And many Baptists are very arrogant. They're arrogant SOBs. They're going to sit around a kitchen table, and Johnny, what do you think this passage means? And Billy, what do you think? They wouldn't know the difference between gnosis and epignosis to save their life. They don't know the original languages. But they've got this great book they bought at the Christian bookstore, and it just tells us everything we need to know. And most of it's just psychological nonsense. You can go to an Amway meeting and get the same garbage. Oh, you're good and I'm good. We're all good. We'll just love each other. And let's bake some cookies. And everything's just wonderful. They're idiots. They're losers. And when they get outside their little Bible classes, you ought to hear the gossip and maligning. Did you see what she was wearing at that class today? She looked like a whore. Look at that lipstick she had on her. If you were a fly on the wall and could hear these people when they break ranks from their classes, you would be shocked. Because when you invite people into your homes, what do you think they think about your home? That just gives them ammunition to gossip. Did you see that, what they had on the wall? How tacky. How tacky. A Christian would never have that. They don't have any Bible doctrine in their souls. They don't know what the problem-solving devices are. And of course, you stick around here long enough, we will tell you what the problem-solving devices are. Because God's developed a whole system of problem-solving devices to solve the problems in our silly little lives. But as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, just to review, he said, "Blessed be the God," in verse 3, "and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, billions of years ago, God knew everything about you, that we would be holy." God wants you to be perfect and blameless before Him in love. How are you going to get to be perfect? Well, you can't by human effort, but when you believe in Christ, you are perfect. When you are in fellowship, you are at that moment perfect. You're perfect. That's how you become perfect and blameless, is God does it for you. And then it says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." Now, we've studied these things in great detail, so I'm not going to go take time to go through the words again. What that means, I will translate it one more time into common sense verbiage. Before eternity, before the foundation of the world, God set up an escrow account for you. God's the grantor. He has two categories in the escrow account: blessings in time and blessings in eternity. It has your name on it. So if your name is Susie Smith, there you go. Susie Smith, I knew you would be born in the year 1981. And before the foundations of the world, I set up an escrow account for you. Now, we know as budding lawyers that escrow accounts are things where the grantor puts into deposit good things. And there's an escrow officer. That's Jesus Christ. God the Father is the grantor. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. In Him, He's the escrow officer. And you are the grantee. Before the foundation of the world, you're the grantee. That's you. Now, what do you have to do to get... The escrow officer releases the things to you, but you must fulfill the conditions of the escrow, or you don't get squat. Unless you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. So in eternity past, God put up a escrow deposit of invisible assets. He put in here a great social life, a great sex life, lots of money, approbation, prestige, even living in America where you can go to HEB. That's a blessing. A lot of people don't have that. Running water. You can add all sorts of things in here. These are blessings in time. And God wants to give you these things. And then in eternity, He's got blessings here. Beyond your imagination. The Bible says, and we studied this doctrine in the book of Revelation, we just completed, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the brain of any human the things that I have prepared for those that love Me. Who loves God? Only the mature believer can love God. The immature believer cannot love God because you can't love what you don't know. You cannot love what you don't know. It's true, no. It's true that God loves every believer with a maximum love. God loves the baby believer as much as the mature believer equally because they have this, the righteousness of God. That's why He loves you. But all believers don't love God. Only the mature believer has the capacity to love God because he knows about God. The baby believer can't love God. Impossible. Can't do it. Oh, but you can sing "I Love Jesus" and sing the song and count the bees. That doesn't mean a thing. If you tell me that you love Jesus, I'll give you a quiz. Tell me what the hypostatic union is. Don't know. What's a theophany? Huh? What happened on the cross during the first 3 hours as opposed to the last 3 hours? Don't know. What's the penalty of sin? Don't know. What are the seven baptisms identified in the Bible? Four dry and three wet. Don't know. They don't know. They don't know anything. But they know how to sing a song. So you can't love what you don't know. Now, how do you get this stuff out of your escrow account? How do you get it out? Well, you do what God tells you to do. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why the word grace? because it is the plan and the policy of God. Grace. Starts with grace, ends with grace. Everything's grace. You're saved by grace, you live by grace. This is the grace mechanics. You don't have to feel sorry for your sins and tell God you'll never do it again, because you will. So just save it. And there's no requirement that you feel sorry. You can feel sorry, you can say, I'm a jackass, that's fine. It doesn't. Whether you feel sorry or not, all you can do is name it. Father, I stole bubblegum. Boom, I'm back in fellowship. And you're cleansed from all the unknown sins as well. Because a lot of sins you don't even know they're sins. For example, guilt is a sin, which most people think is a virtue. No, it's not. It's a sin. Who told you to feel guilty about anything? It's a sin. So you've got to face the reality. You have an old sin nature. You weren't asked to be born with one. You deal with it. You resist. You stay in fellowship. And when you fall out, you use the grace technique. So God looks into your soul. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will give an accounting. God will say to you, basically, Jesus Christ, what did you do with the time that I gave you? I gave you X amount of time. From the time that you were saved, which is point X, to the time that you died, point Y, I gave you that time. What did you do? Did you do what I tell you to do? Oh, no, Lord, I didn't. I didn't think so. So, when you learn Bible doctrine, in time, Jesus Christ will release these blessings to you in time. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not poor dirt farmers and goat herders. They were multi-millionaires. David was not impoverished. Multi-millionaire. The great believers in the Bible, these aren't poor people eating turnips and going, oh, shucks. God's a capitalist. Thou shalt not steal recognizes the private ownership of property. Ah, but we also know that even if God gives you great wealth, that if you don't have the Bible doctrine, the capacity in your soul, it will not make you happy. And sometimes God advances loser believers just to demonstrate that they're not happy. They got all these things. These fancy preachers got these diamond rings and big cars are driving around in helicopters and scamming people. They ain't happy. So when you see somebody that says, well, they must be a mature believer because they have a lot of money. Not necessarily. Because a lot of mature believers take a pistol and blow their brains out. Can you lose your salvation if you commit suicide? Nope. You'll be in heaven. Can't lose your salvation. So, without the capacity to enjoy these things, they won't do any good. Even if God could give you the perfect mate that everybody wants to have, if you don't have the capacity to enjoy them, they'll make you miserable. Or you'll rather make them miserable. And it won't work. It's not just finding the right person, it's being the right person in marriage. And oh, by the way, no extra charge. Marriage was not designed for human happiness. Marriage is a problem manufacturing device. You've got two old sin natures now living together. So if you think that's going to solve your problems, you've been watching too many Hollywood TV shows. Because you've now doubled your problems. Now, God does endorse the concept of marriage. It's one of the divine institutions. It doesn't save you. But you better go into that. You better wait till you listen to a couple tapes on marriage, which we've got, if you're single. Stay in single bliss until you understand the concept of marriage. Would be my recommendation. The best thing you can do is learn Bible doctrine. Go on a crash course because you don't know, you might be dead tomorrow. Or if you want to extend your life, say this prayer, Father, keep me alive so I can reach maturity. He'll honor that prayer because that's His directive will. I want you to reach maturity. And so in eternity, you will get these blessings. You will hear Jesus Christ say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. Learning Bible doctrine, I will make you rulers over vast things. And we study the doctrine of rewards is in your handout. But, unfortunately, the vast majority of Christians will have no rewards. Nothing. Nothing is ever released out of the escrow account in time, and nothing in eternity. Nothing. And why is nothing released to these people? Because they use their volition. They said, nah, I don't want it. Don't want it. I want to go to a church that entertains me. I like the playpens. I like to have the old people's groups and the young people's groups and strum guitars and sing harmonicas and just love everybody. So you're doing what an unbeliever can do. And anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can socialize. They can be loyal, kind, moral, wonderful, helpful people. They're all going to hell. Because the issue is not that you're as good as another person. The issue is, are you as good as God? My favorite analogy, you and I are going to Corpus, we're going to swim to Paris. I don't care how good of a swimmer you are, you're not going to make it.
So you think you're going to get to God by your good deeds? You're kidding yourself. That's why grace is the antithesis of works, because all other religions, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, you're all working your way to God. If you follow their taboos and be moral, God will let you in. It's a damn Yankee lie. It's a lie straight from the mouth of Satan. He will not let you in. He cannot let you in unless you are perfect. Unless you have this, that's your admission card. You can't get in because one speck of imperfection equals imperfection. Even if you have second grade math, you know that. He can't let you in. So all the good deeds that every human ever did, if it was credited to your account, you still aren't good enough. It still equals minus R. And minus R cannot have fellowship with plus R. And so, God is not a hypocrite. What He rewards is Himself. That's how you're saved. That's how you reach maturity. That's why Paul created a traveling seminary. He trained young men that had the gift of pastor-teacher, and he sent them out to the churches to do what? To establish the Crippled Children Foundation? To have the up with this movement or the down with that movement or to promote socialism or love? No. He sent them out to teach Bible doctrine. As he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look guys, I can't teach you people anything. You're idiots. You're babies. You're bitching and moaning. And I can't even give you basic baby food Bible doctrine, let alone the advanced stuff. And the book of Ephesians is graduate studies, folks. We're talking about eternity past. We're talking about before the foundations of the world were laid. So if this seems like the deep water of the pool, it is the deep water of the pool. And if you don't get it all right now, of course you're not going to get it all right now. It's a little bit today, a little bit the next time, a little bit the next time. You're building on the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says the foundation is Jesus Christ. You build on that foundation. You build on it. And it's called an edification complex in your soul. And it might take years before you reach maturity. If you did a crash course, you could probably do it in 2-3 years. Crash course. Some people take 60 years. And once you reach maturity, of course, then these things are released to you gradually in time. These will be released in eternity. Now, as a loser believer, because heaven's a place of vast inequality, heaven will be looking like a very flat pyramid. When you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot as a private in the army, on the TONE, the table of organization and equipment. You can't get out. You're in. But there's generals in heaven. And God wants every believer to be a general. But every believer is not a general. In fact, most believers are going to be privates for all eternity. And that private is going to say to God, well, God, I didn't have a chance. Really? Let me roll back the tape on your life. A, your entire life you were negative towards teaching doctrine. B, a couple of times I gave you a little bit of truth, and you couldn't get away from it fast enough. You didn't want it. It was hateful to you. It's like the Jews in the desert, the Hebrews. The manna, to the vast majority, tasted like it tasted bad. They didn't like it. But to the positive believers, Joshua, Caleb, it was the sweetest thing they ever had. So, if you're on positive signals towards God, you also have a BS meter, a BSM in your soul. And so you've been sitting in churches for a long time. In the back of your head you're saying, this is BS. This can't be God. This is silliness. And so your BS meter went off. And so when you hear the truth, like Christ said, when my sheep hear my voice, they perk up. When you hear grace, if you're positive, it'll be the sweetest thing you've ever heard. And all the scales will fall away. You'll say, wow, why didn't I hear about this before? Well, God's timing is perfect. Maybe you weren't ready for it before. You would have rejected it before. Who knows? But God's timing is perfect. The point is, you're here now. And so, if you reject Bible doctrine as a believer, you can go to the Hall of Records in heaven, because there is a Hall of Records. We studied this in Revelation. And you can go up there and you can look at your escrow account. Behind the glass, you can see all the things you could have had on both categories, but they were never released to you. Why? Because of you. You're the fly in the ointment, because God says, not my fault. I put them in the account for you. And even the loser believer can go look at them. The escrow officer was set up. I want to give them to you. But I can't give them to you because you haven't fulfilled the conditions of the escrow. The command is to learn Bible doctrine. What did Christ do in his humanity when he was here for 3 years? Did he do all this social crap that we see in churches? No. Did he go out to the Habitat to Humanity and build houses for people? Nope. No. And what he did, heal some people who didn't heal. Didn't heal everybody. He didn't heal everybody. Why did he heal people? He healed people to demonstrate who he was. The Old Testament predicted that the Messiah, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the crippled would walk, the dead would rise. It was to announce that I'm the Messiah. That's why he healed. He did not heal everybody. He did not feed everybody. These were miracles to announce to these people who I am. I'm the Messiah. No one else can do this. I'm the Messiah. Even the unbelieving Jews, they could not refute in the extra-biblical text like the Mishnah. They talk about Christ in books outside the Bible. The Jews said, yeah, Jesus was a historical figure, and yes, he did miracles. They could not deny he did the miracles, but what they would say is the same thing they said in the Bible. He did it because Satan empowered him to do it. They could not deny the miracles. They just denied the source of the miracles. And then Christ, of course, intellectually destroyed them. He said, how could Satan cast out Satan? And he did that all the time. We studied the book of Matthew, and if you want to get it, it's on tapes. And so, this is the full plan of God for every believer. What does God want you to do with your life? That should be a question of every Christian. Once you're saved, what does he want me to do? He wants you to learn the mind of Christ. That's what Christ did for 3 years. He taught Bible doctrine. Taught to morons. And these people didn't get enough Bible doctrine to fill a thimble. And they sat there with a perfect communicator every day listening to Bible doctrine, Peter and the other knuckleheads, and they didn't get it. Now, after he rose from the dead, that log jam of gnosis, academic information, broke through and it became epinosis. Then they said, oh, now we recall. And they all reached maturity. So why did God pick these idiots to be the disciples? Because if they can do it, you can do it. Because I guarantee you, you are head and shoulders above these knuckleheads. So if you see a stained glass window of these people in some of these churches, just take a rock and throw it right through the window. You know? Now, they all made it to maturity. Judas is not one of them because he was never a believer. But notice, Judas did miracles. Judas performed miracles, an unbeliever, because the purpose of miracles was to demonstrate that the Messiah is here. Even Judas did miracles according to Scripture, but he's going to hell. Miracles don't save you. It's a supernatural suspension of the laws that God created, called, we call it the laws of nature, the laws of God. He just suspends them. I'm going to have a new little intervention here, and then we'll go back to the laws of nature. The law of gravity. God made the law of gravity. People get all upset, oh, we have a law of gravity, like you made it. God enforces the law of gravity. If he suspended it right now, we'd just start floating. But the arrogance of man. Well, we're going to name it, so therefore we made it. You didn't make it. Okay, so with this introduction, we haven't even gotten to Ephesians chapter 2, but we should at least take verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, so Paul is saying, Paul wrote this, of course, from a prison in Rome. It says, you were dead. The Greek word for dead is nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S. And it says, and you, this is written to Gentiles, because remember this letter was written to the main church in Ephesus when it was designed to go out to all of Asia Minor. In fact, the original manuscript doesn't have the word Ephesus in it. Later copies, they added the word Ephesus because they knew it was written primarily to the main church at Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor. But it was designed to go out to all the churches in the region. So it says, and you, these are the Gentile believers. And then it says, and then verse 3 says, and among them we too. This is to the Jewish believers. So he's writing to two categories of believers in the church age. The Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. So here in verse 1, we have the Gentile believers. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now here we have the Granville-Sharp rule. The Granville-Sharp rule, and I know that, I don't know if you're a Greek scholar or not, but there's a rule called Granville-Sharp. And it says that if two nouns are joined by a conjunction, that they refer to different things. So this is not something that refers to the same things. And the first one says, dead in your sins refers to your old sin nature. you are born with an old sin nature. And so that's the doctrine of the old sin nature, which obviously we don't have time to tackle this morning, this afternoon. And the word "and" is the Greek word kai, K-A-I. And the word "sins" is the Greek word harmartia. These are personal sins. So you're dead, you got a double whammy. When you and I were born, we were born spiritually dead. We were born with what's called in the Bible the old sin nature. And the word "old" identifies that it came from your granddaddy, Adam. Sin nature, it's a sin nature. And when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they didn't have an old sin nature. It's called the old man. It's called the flesh, sarx. It's called a variety of things. It's in your handout under the doctrine of the old sin nature. And the old sin nature is a source of temptation. That's why you sin. Now, if you didn't have an old sin nature, you could still sin, because Adam and Eve had no sin nature, and they still sinned. But a lot harder. You can go for much longer periods of time without the old sin nature and keep in straight and narrow. Adam and Eve might have lived in the garden for 10,000 years. Don't know. But there came a time when they did sin, and they didn't have an old sin nature. We have an old sin nature. Therefore, when we are born, we are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And so Adam's original sin, we said it's in Romans, is imputed by God the Father at the moment of birth to your genetically formed old sin nature. This is a real imputation. So every human is born spiritually dead. We are born, as Hebrews says, God says that we are bastards. That's his attitude towards humans. There's nothing attractive about a human in terms of God. Nothing. Now, how do we go from bastards? I think the prudes won't translate it. In your Bible, it's called illegitimate children. That's not the Greek word. It's not illegitimate. It's a dirty word. It's called bastard. You're a bastard. That's what Hebrews says. We studied this in the book of Hebrews. You can get the tape. So God's attitude towards humans is that there's nothing attractive about you that attracts God. When it says that God so loved the world, that's not personal love. That's impersonal love. All the integrity is in the subject, which is God. There's nothing attractive about the world or humans that God is attracted to. There's no affinity at all. But it said, God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. God's love motivated him to do something to save you. God's love does not save you. But it motivated him to do something. Because remember, God's got to satisfy his holiness. True, one of his attributes is love. But love's not our point of contact with God. Our point of contact is his justice. And so, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the things that we've learned here today and make them a source of blessing in our lives and the glorification of you, Christ, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.